morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as your people and learn from you and hear your word. We ask for your blessing. Give us ears to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the right response to the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ? What can we Christians possibly offer God in response to his great mercy and his love and his grace? Together at Berwick Anglican over the last few weeks and earlier in the year, we've been journeying together through the book of Romans. And Paul, the author of Romans, has been showing us that our justification from sin is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that we've been credited as righteous in God's eyes by simple faith in Jesus Christ and his promises. Paul's been showing us that our salvation is not by anything we do or anything that we earn. It's a free gift. And this is the great gospel that Paul preaches to the Romans in his letter. But what is the right response to that gospel? In the economics of salvation, if Christ does it all, if Christ is the one who holds you before God, what do you do? What now is your role in God's plan? It can sort of seem like we just kind of say yes please to God's grace, and then that's all we need to do, and we just kind of sit there after that. We don't need to do much else at all. Well, today in our sermon series, we come to chapter 12 in Romans, and we turn a corner in the flow of Paul's thought. Having explained the gospel of grace to us and God's salvation plan for his people, both the Jews and the Gentiles, over the past few chapters, now in chapter 12, Paul begins to address our response to the gospel and how the church is to live out the gospel in its daily life. So then, what is the right response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Straight up, Paul gives us his answer in verse 1. Have a look. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." Let's break that down a little. So first he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." Or in other words, Paul's saying, in light of everything I've been telling you in chapters 1 to 11 about this gospel of grace, I urge you, my fellow Christians, to do the following. And he goes on to say, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the right response to the gospel of grace, to our salvation, to that free gift that God gives us, is that we live a life of worship, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. For Paul's audience, the Christians in Rome, both the Gentile Christians who were once pagans and the Jewish Christians too, who were familiar with the workings of Israel's temple system. Before they'd heard the gospel and become Christians, if they wanted to please God, or for the Gentiles, if they wanted to please the gods, they had to go to a temple where the God lived and present an animal to be offered as a sacrifice. And for the Gentile pagans, at least, that was all you really had to do. A sacrifice was how you offered worship. It was pretty much all that Roman gods demanded of their people. That's the way you tried to please them. That's the way you tried to influence them and make them do things for you or bless your business or kill your enemies. How you lived the rest of your life didn't really matter to these false pagan gods. All that really mattered is that you just sought their favor by giving them sacrifices or giving them offerings. But the gospel of the true God, which we Christians proclaim, has turned this religious system on its head. Because for Christians, our bodies are now the dwelling place of God, where the Holy Spirit lives within. And thus our bodies and what we do with them and how we live our life is utterly important to God. And indeed, how we live our life is the sacrifice that we bring to God. As Paul says, the whole of how we live our lives, every part of it, day by day, is an act of worship. So the right response to the gospel of grace, that free gift of salvation, is that we live a life of worship, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, living in a way that is holy and pleasing to our God. And that sounds good. Indeed, it's utterly amazing. It's awesome. But life as a living sacrifice also sounds a little strange, doesn't it? And it's a bit abstract. I mean, if you're going to live a life of worship, can you ever leave a church? Are you allowed to go home this morning? Paul's urging us to live a life of worship. It begs a few more questions. I think there's two. It begs that the question, how do we make a life full of worship actually happen? And secondly, what does a life full of worship actually look like? So the first of my questions, how are we to do this? Live a life of worship as a sacrifice to God. How do we actually make that happen? Well, Paul tells us in the second verse by giving us two instructions to follow. His first instruction, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The world, meaning the majority of human culture and human civilization, including ours here in Melbourne, as Paul has been telling us in Romans, the world is under God's wrath because of the way most people live their lives, which is by ignoring God and rejecting him. But we Christians are to live differently. We are to resist the world and its ways of living, and we're to be discerning about how we take on the culture around us and how we let it influence us in our daily lives. And instead, as Paul says in his second instruction in verse 2, you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you recall to our sermon series last term, you remember that in the letter to the Romans, Paul has made a lot of the mind. He's talked about the mind quite a few times. Back in chapter 1, he told us how the minds of most people in the world have been darkened by their rejection of God. And this has flowed out into the way that they live their lives and the way that they build the culture around us. Paul wrote in chapter 1, he says to the world, of most people living in the world, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Furthermore, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be done. But Christians, like you and I, those who are called out of the world by Jesus Christ, are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as Paul said back in Romans 8, those who live in accordance with the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And the mind, governed by the Spirit, is life and peace. So in order to live a life of worship, Christian believers are to allow the way we think, our minds, be renewed by the Spirit of God in light of the gospel. And the result of this, according to the last part of verse 2, is that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We will know how God wants us to live, just as Jesus did. So a life of worship as a living sacrifice is a life of cooperating with God's renovation plan for you. A life of worship is about being transformed from the inside out into the image of God's Son. Now this, of course, happens at Sundays in church. That's what's happening now. But this is just the start. A life of worship is to be an entire renovation project so that every part of your life, your schooling, your work, your home, your family, will begin to look like Jesus is living it. Maybe a good way of thinking about this is through the image of a bucket being filled with water. It's like we are the bucket. And before becoming a Christian, we're filled with stagnant, polluted, dirty water. But the Holy Spirit, given to us by Jesus, is like a waterfall of pure, clean water. And as we are joined with Christ through faith in his promises, it's as if we put our polluted buckets underneath the flow of this waterfall. And its water rushes into our buckets and it pushes out more and more of the old polluted water. And over time, the water within us becomes living again and cleaner and purer as more of the old water is pushed out and God's new water flows in. Our renewal into a life of worship is God's work, as he provides the clean water. He's the source. But our job is to stay out of the old polluted water of the world and to remain under the waterfall of God's Holy Spirit so we can be continually transformed into Christ's image. So a good question is, what is filling your bucket? Or what is shaping your mind? What is influencing your thinking? Is it the world? Or is it the Lord Jesus and his gospel? Our culture around us is very powerful. Our schooling, our entertainment, the news media, Facebook, the things we read, the things we watch, the people we spend time with, our workplace. All of these things, they shape the way you think. They mold you. They impact and influence you, and they do it on a spiritual level. Now, our culture is a mixed bag. It's not completely rotten. Sometimes it influences you for good, but sometimes it influences you and your mind and your thinking for bad. If we're to cultivate a mind that reflects God and our Christian faith, then we should spend effort cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Many of us, for our careers, we undertake professional development to develop our careers and cultivate our careers. Why not spend some time in spiritual development, cultivating our faith, cultivating our minds? We do this by intentionally filling our minds, filling our heads, filling our thinking with Christian things that are good and wholesome. With Christian books, Christian hymns, Christian art, Christian songs, and spending time with the kind of people, like your brothers and sisters in church, in the growth groups, spending time with the kind of people that will strengthen your ability to understand and articulate the faith. Spending time with things and with people that will strengthen your mind in the Christian faith. And most of all, our primary weapon for doing this is drinking deeply from God's word, the Bible. And there's no other way to do this than by reading it regularly. Set aside time every day to prayerfully study the Bible and to just be with God and to talk to him and to listen to him. Now, many of us do that. But if you're out of practice, or maybe you've never really started, maybe try starting or restarting this by reading a chapter of Romans every day. The 16 chapters, it'll take you 16 days. Just read Romans 1, ask for God to speak to you, read it, reflect on it, and pray back to God. Then next day, start with Romans 2. cultivate a habit of prayerfully reading the scriptures, because it's the best single way that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that we are enabled to live a life of worship as we are transformed by God's renewing of us. And that moves me to my next question. What does a life of worship actually look like? In the rest of chapter 12, Paul illustrates this through giving two sets of exhortations to the church. Firstly, Paul encourages Christians to be a living sacrifice through taking up their place of humble service within the body of the church, which is the body of Christ. And so Paul says to us, quite counterculturally, from verse 3, he says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." So the life of worship that God is renewing you for, in part, is to be focused on belonging to God's people and serving one another within the church. So by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given us, Christians, different spiritual gifts. They look different, they act differently, but they work together as a whole, and they're to be used, each type of gift, for the benefit of one another in the church. Paul goes on to list some of these gifts. He lists prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, one that's perfect for Compassion Sunday, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy. The point of all this is that a right response to the gospel of grace, God's free gift to us of salvation in Jesus, involves being an active part of God's people and learning to use the spiritual gifts that God has given you in the service of his church. So there's no such thing as a solo Christian. And also there's no such thing as a Christian that comes to be served or to receive spiritual services in church. Rather, we need one another and we're active in serving one another. And so living a life of worship involves humble service within the body of Christ. And secondly, Paul encourages Christians to be a living sacrifice by more and more living a life that is guided by love. As he says in verse 9, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." As we're being transformed into the image of Jesus, our act of worship every day is to more and more walk like Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? Well, above everything else, the way in which Jesus lived his life was marked with love. So in the rest of chapter 12, Paul gives the church a number of short, sharp exhortations towards living with a Christ-like love in all spheres of life, both together in our community life as the church and also out in the world amongst the wider community. It's kind of like Paul's done the ancient equivalent of getting on his phone and jumping onto Twitter, and now he's giving out a whole lot of tweets to his followers on Christian Living 101. He says, "Be devoted to one another. Keep your spiritual fervor. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Bless those who persecute you. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge." And he finishes with an excellent summary of Christian social ethics in verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so Paul, he's told us what being a a living sacrifice actually looks like. It looks like humble service within the body of Christ and living a life that's guided by love in all spheres of our community and our life together. These things should be the fruit of cooperating with the Holy Spirit's renovation of our lives. So in response to the gospel, we are to live a life of worship where the gospel overflows out into the way we live our daily lives. If we return to our image of the bucket and the waterfall, the bucket being filled with the pure water of Christ's waterfall, we can see how good spiritual works come about in us and how we begin to live more like Jesus. It's like the clean water of God flows into our bucket and then wells up within us and it overflows out, creating our own stream of spiritual good works that are holy and pleasing to God. In the same way, as we're transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, it's like gospel power starts to well up within us and then overflow out of us into our actions and into our daily lives. And this description that Paul gives us of what a life of worship looks like is also a good diagnostic tool to check ourselves and our own lives against. Is the gospel overflowing into your actions? How is your service in the church going? And is every area of your life, all of it, marked by love? Or is there maybe something that sticks out that isn't? If not, your response to checking yourself against Paul's description, in the main, it shouldn't be to kind of try and just be a better Christian under your own steam and sort of redouble your efforts. But rather, your response should be to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you should be redoubling your efforts at is drawing near to God and cooperating with the Holy Spirit in his renovation of you so that God's power can flow out into your life, into your actions. And once again, this is best done through daily prayerful Bible reading and spending time with God. As we do this, we allow the power of God to well up inside of us and then flow out into our daily life. So in response to the gospel of grace, we actually have quite a lot to do. Our whole life is to be a life of a living sacrifice of worship. So let us resist the world and its influences and draw near to God so that the Holy Spirit may renew and transform us and the gospel may evermore overflow out into our daily lives so that all we do may be holy and pleasing to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. And in response to your grace, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Please continue to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Please renew our minds through our daily reading of your holy word. May the gospel well up within us and overflow into our lives as we humbly serve you within the church and live a life guided by love. In Jesus' name, amen.